Everyone, good singing tonight. No, you know, I'm kind of an organized guy. I like to have a plan. How many of you like to have a plan? Yeah. Some of you don't like to have a plan, or you don't even know what a plan is, or you don't even know that it exists. But come on, you got to work with me here a little bit. But I like a plan. And so I had a fellow come to me a couple weeks ago, and he said, Brother Andy, he said, I'm having a problem. And he said, I thought maybe you could help me out and help me solve my problem. I said, well, I'll do my best. What is it? He said, well, my problem is that the Jehovah Witnesses are coming by my house every Saturday morning. He said, and I've tried to tell them that I know Jesus. I've tried to tell them I had a Savior. I tried to tell them I go to church. I tried to tell them they don't need to come back. I'm good. And he said, they just keep coming back. And I don't, he said, I told them they don't need to. And he said, you know, I don't really want to be rude to those people because I know they're nice people. They just need the Lord. And he said, but I don't know what to do. Do you have a plan? And I said, well, everybody should have a plan. And so I said, well, he said, what do you know about those people? And I said, well, I know a few things about them. I know that they won't give gifts. I know that they won't take an oath. They won't put a hand on the Bible and I swear to this or swear. They won't say a pledge of allegiance to the flag. And I said, maybe you can put something together. He said, okay. Well, I saw him about a week later and he said, Brother Andy, you ain't never going to believe what happened to me last Saturday. I said, what happened? He said, well, I heard a car door slam out in front of the house. He said, so I peeked out the curtain and sure enough, here come this little older lady, had her hair all done up in a bun, had a black bag under her arm, and she came up and she rang my doorbell. He said, when she rang my doorbell, I just flung that door open, and I said, ma'am, I want to tell you something. I am the most patriotic man on my block, and I have made a rule that everyone that comes into my house has to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. She said, you're not for serious. He said, ma'am, I'm telling you, it's red, white, and blue forever in this house, and everybody comes in has to say a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. She says, you're kidding me. He said, ma'am, I'm telling you, Old Glory waves in this house, and if you don't say the Pledge of Allegiance, you're not coming in. And she said, are you telling me it's the only way? He said, I'm telling you it's the only way. And she said, well, if it's the only way, then I guess I'll do it. So there we stood. I pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. So I got all done. I said, well, you know, my word's good. So come on in, and I'll give you a couple minutes to talk to me. Said she came in, sat down on my couch, unzipped that little black bag, and said, you know, sir, I've been selling Avon for 18 years. And that's the first time that's ever happened. So my point is, the best laid plan doesn't always go the way you think it's going to go. I'm blessed to be here. I want to thank the ladies who supported Francie. I hope you learned something today. I'm obviously a better man because of Francie in my life. And thank you, honey, for all your teaching that you do. Last night, for those of you here and everyone who stayed to the end, you know, everybody got that $100 bill. Everybody was here at the end, right? Oh, well, I try to be honest, okay? I'm just teasing. And, but, yeah, I know. But, you know, last night in our message, I told you I was going to bring a series on the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our life. And it was my purpose last night to establish that we really do live in a spiritual realm. And I established to you that there are evil spirits in the world, and we talked about Legion. He had multiples of them. We also discovered that it was marvelous that day when he asked the Lord to come into his life. It was pure one-on-one, Jesus and Legion. And Legion asked the Lord to be his Savior, and God came into his life, and never again to be possessed by an evil spirit. It's amazing. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And so we established that. Well, tonight, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, and that's where we will begin. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and all Samaria, all Judah and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now this is very important, because what happens is this: the Holy Spirit has always existed. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. He was there in creation when God said, let us make this and let us make that. He's talking about all of himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all there. But what had happened in the Old Testament before Christ came, the Holy Spirit of God would not take up permanent residence in a person's life. The Holy Spirit would come and he would go. And it was quite a mystery, to be honest with you. And people were mystified by the Holy Spirit when he came. But I told you, it is the mystery of the ages. Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, the mystery of the ages. How that the Holy Spirit, God himself, could come and take residence in you. Well, here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he's talking about Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's going to be ascended into heaven. But he had told them before, it's important. It's imperative that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you permanently. He's not going to come and go. Every person who has asked the Lord to come into his life, every child of God permanently has the Holy Spirit of God in their life. It is the most wonderful thing. It is the greatest protection. It's so much to learn about the Holy Spirit. Now, what had happened before this time, I told you that the Holy Spirit came. He didn't take permanent residence life. But he's talking about here that the church is going to be born. It happens actually in the next chapter. We'll get there in a minute. But he says the church is going to be born. Because before Jesus came and before he sent the Holy Spirit here permanently, before the church was born, in the Old Testament, we had Jews and we had Gentiles. And if you were a Jewish person, you were of the chosen seed. You were God's chosen earthly people. Okay? And so that was wonderful. It caused a lot of problems. It's still going on today because there were two sons. And one of them was a promised seed, gave promised seed, and one didn't. That's how we have the Jewish people and the Arab nations. And they've been fighting over it ever since the two boys were born. But what happens is this. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and God sends the Holy Spirit to be here permanently. And what happens is the church is born. It's called many things. It's called, for one thing, the Bride of Christ, but I like to refer to it as the church. The church has been born. Now, this is extremely important for every person who has received the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in your life. Why? Because the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, I use the word neither. Because the church is not both Jew and Gentile. The church is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's not an issue anymore. The Jewish people were God's chosen earthly people. The church are God's chosen heavenly people. That's who we are. The church is a brand new creation. Not both, neither Jew nor Gentile. You got it? That's extremely important. It's extremely important if you get a chance to talk to an Israeli person or a Jewish person. Because they don't understand what us evangelical Christians believe. And so when you explain to them, we believe with all of our hearts that you are God's chosen earthly people, and that will never change. The Savior came through that line. We believe that. But that's not the end. Because now it's not an issue. Now the church has been born, and everyone can be a member of this. Every person can come and receive the Lord. The church is born. Now, he says that you shall be witnesses. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this word power in the original language is the word dunamis. It's a word where we get the word dynamite. There is power. There's explosive power. This is not something lightly. This is not something we take for granted. This is a brand new thing. Christ in you. The mystery of the ages. Powerful, strong, mighty. It hasn't even yet been conceived. What God could do through the heart of one man, Moody said, who is totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God in their life. It is unbelievable power. It is creation power. It is power that can walk on the water. It is power that can make the blind to see. It is power that can make the lame to walk. It is power like none of us or most of us have never experienced in our life. Some of it we've tasted, but we've not seen the full power of God. So he says that the force is going to come upon you. The force, sci-fi people, the force. The force is going to come upon you, but it is the Holy Spirit of God. It is God himself, and he's going to come, and he's going to dwell not amongst us. He's going to dwell in us. That's big. I don't think you got a hold of this. I don't think you get this. If you are a believer, God Almighty, all sovereign God, all powerful God, Almighty God, all of God that you can put in one human being is inside of you. You are a child of the King. And he says he will never, ever leave you. Okay, you starting to get it? I see some curls going up on the cheeks. I think we're getting this. This is big. Now he says that our function, the force is going to come upon us, power, the Holy Spirit of God, and our function is that we're going to be witnesses. Now witnesses, it is that we're supposed to witness to people. I was in Korea. I've been there many times. And we were out visiting people, talked to them about the Lord, and there was a whole group of people up in front of us, and so my interpreter stopped me. He says, those are Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, no, they're not. He said, no, those are Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, no, they're not. No, those are Jehovah's. I said, no, they're not. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are Jehovah's false witnesses. Okay, but it says we shall be witnesses. Now, in the original language, the word is martyr. You shall be martyrs for me. Now, most of the time when we think about a martyr, we think about someone that dies, right? Someone who was a martyr. But it's not the kind of death that you have. When you are a martyr, it is the kind of life that you live that leads to death. If you're living a nominal Christian life and you're a Secret Service Christian, you know, nobody knows it, you got it hidden here, you're probably never going to have to give up your life physically. A martyr is someone who is living a particular style of life that leads to death. Now, that's pretty simple for the Christian, because how often are we to die? Daily. Amen, sister. Amen. I die daily. I'm a martyr every day. Supposedly, I'm supposed to be. Because of the life that I'm living, I die daily. Therefore, I am a witness every day. You are a witness every day. Where? Well, here in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Here in Huntington, here across the street, here in the county, here in the state, here in the United States, across the world. It's not one or the other. It's both all at the same time. All at the same time. That's our job. Some people will call overseas. Sometimes you won't. It doesn't make any difference. We are witnesses at the gas station, the supermarket, where we work, at church, in our family, wherever we are, because we die daily. Now, tomorrow in the morning, I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Changed my life, revolutionized my life as I learn more about this. But the Holy Spirit, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to come, it happens here in Acts chapter 2. He says that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to do three things. He's going to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay. Now, again, this is a very simple thing, because you see, when God convicts me of sin, that means I'm wrong. Randy, that thought, that action, that deed, those words, that was wrong. He convicts me of that. Okay? So he convicts me of sin. Now, sin actually comes up in two different words. One means to trespass. You've heard of that. Forgive us our trespasses. Well, trespass means when you're walking through the woods and there's a fence and there's a gate and there's a sign that says, no trespassing. That means what? There's a border here. Do not cross this border. So sometimes in life, God has given us a line. He's given us a rule. And he's saying, do not cross this line. If you do, you will be trespassing. That is a sin. The other word that it means, it means to miss the mark. It's like when you're shooting a bow and you shoot at a target and you miss the bullseye. It means you have missed the mark. Okay, so sometimes God convicts me of sin because I trespass. I stepped over the line. I knew what the line was, but I stepped over it. But the other part of sin is I have missed the mark. I didn't reach up. I didn't get there. Now, the standard for this one is pretty high. Do you know what it is? It's perfection. So therefore, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because sometimes we stepped over the line and we disobeyed. But the other side of it was we have to be perfect. Is there anyone here that's perfect? Okay, well, I want to tell you that I'm always nervous when I ask that question, because one time I asked that question and there was an elderly man in the back that raised his hand. And I said, sir, are you saying you're perfect? He said, oh, no, I'm not me, but I know someone who is. I said, well, who's that? And he said, my wife's first husband. So other than Jesus and that man's wife, first husband, the rest of us have all sinned. Amen? Right. All right. Now, so he comes in the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. Because I have someone that will tell me, Randy, that's wrong. Because certainly I don't want to keep doing something wrong the rest of my life. That wouldn't make sense, right? Okay, so he comes and he says, Randy, you're wrong. Don't go in that direction. You're going too far in this direction. You haven't gone enough in this direction. So that's wonderful. Because you see, if you are a child of God, the worst thing God could ever do to you as a child of God is say, okay, buddy, you just find your own way. I won't bother you anymore. You just get there the best way you can. I'll see you in heaven. See, that would be the worst thing that could happen to me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in my life is not just for the sweet by and by. I need him for the nasty now and now. See, the sweetest thing is God will show me, Randy, I'm going to discipline you. This is wrong. This is wrong. It's the best thing you can do for me. If a father loves his child, what's he do? He disciplines them. That's exactly the way that God is with us. So, he shows me when I'm wrong. But you know the thing is? He also convicts me of righteousness. He convicts me when I'm right. Boy, I don't know about you, but I just like that. Attaboy. Attaboy, you did good there. You did good. That was right. You did good. You made the right decision. You made the right action. That was the right attitude. You forgave, you see? Those things are wonderful when the Lord is convicting and says, that was good. That was good, Randy. That was right. Okay, so he convicts me when I'm wrong. He praises me when I'm right. And then the third thing is, convicts me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know what judgment is? How to know the difference. How do I judge the difference? Because people will always say to me, well, how do I know that's God working in my life? How do I know? Right? How do I know? Well, the best way you'll know is, listen to this, God will never, ever, ever tell you to do something against this book. If God ever or someone tells you to do something other than what's in this book, it's not God. Never. So, I can know what's wrong, I can know what's right, and I can know the difference. Now, the best way to know the difference is get to know the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him work in your life. Yield to Him. Let Him work. Let Him try you. And then, the more you do, it's like any other relationship. France and I have been married 42 years. I almost know what she's going to say before she says it. You see? Now, why do you think that is? Now, she'll be tricking me tonight. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know. She'll be saying, what do you think I was going to say? I know. But you see, the more you're with someone, the closer that relation becomes, the more you know their heart, don't you? It's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit of God. The closer you are to Him, the closer He is to you, the more you recognize that relationship. But listen, there is no reason, there is no excuse for anyone not to do it the right way and to know the right way. Now that's, again, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that I don't have to go through earth wondering, is my next step going to be a wrong one or be the right one? Or my decision, I got big decision, I got small decisions coming up. And by the way, sometimes I make the wrong decision, don't you? Yeah, sometimes I do. Sometimes my attitudes aren't right. Sometimes I need a check up from the neck up, you know. And I need those things. I need to be fine-tuned. But listen, it doesn't have to stay that way. That's a wonderful thing about the Christian life. You can make mistakes, you can sin, but you know what? God doesn't reject you and throw you out and say, I won't ever have anything to do with you. I will put it this way. If you were a Christian and you asked Jesus to come into your life and He forgave you your sins, how many did He forgive? How many? Okay, so listen to this. If God forgave you all of your sins, how many do you have left? How many? Could you possibly get a hold of that? Now listen, this is the deal. Old Randy, drunken, messed up, full of sin, Randy Dorsey is going down the road one day. I turned on the television one Sunday morning. Someone tells me about Jesus. I invite Him into my life. I don't even know what that means, to be honest with you, but I invite Him into my life. He comes into my life, and what does He do? He takes Randy's old life, and He gives me eternal life. Now, was that a good trade? I didn't know where I was going. I was confused. I couldn't find my way around. I was running into walls. I was running into the police. I was running into everybody. I didn't have a moral standard in my life. I didn't have a compass in my life. But the Holy Spirit of God came into my life, and now He says, Randy, I'll tell you when you're wrong, I'll tell you when you're right, and I'll show you the difference. Now, was that a good trade? That's a good trade. It gets better and sweeter. He says He will never leave me nor forsake me. If you know the Lord in your life, He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. Now, He didn't just give you everlasting life, because everlasting means it goes on and on. He gave you eternal life. You know the difference? Eternal life, there's no beginning and there's no end. And you know why that is? Because He's inside of you. God Almighty, all eternity, He's inside of you. And so what He did, He didn't just brush up your life. He didn't just polish up my life. His life came inside of me. His life is inside of you. God is in you. Eternal life. Oh, our mind needs to get bigger. Oh, I'm telling you. You know, we have this way to take a megaphone, you know, and we can look through the big end, look down, and try. We've got narrow noses, and we're self-righteous, and we see this little old thing. And you know, we ought to turn that thing around where we look out, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's how big our God is. So, what happens here, we go on to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost comes. Boy, there's a whole group of people named after this group. Pentecostals, good people. They need a little checkup, but they're all right. But he comes along, and the church is born. And I mean, it's a huge, big day. I mean, the day of Pentecost. Brother Jimmy, I wish I'd have been there, to be honest with you. I mean, this is a big one. I mean, we haven't even thought about this. And we have New Year's Eve, and we have fireworks, and yeah, we have all kinds of big parties. But I'm telling you, listen. You just have to think about this. God, the Holy Spirit, coming on the day of Pentecost, the church is born. It is a mighty, mighty thing. And it says that there were flames that looked like tongues of fire and all kinds of just miraculous things taking place, even to the point, some of the people said, these boys are drunk. They're drunk. And one of the apostles stood up and said, these aren't drunk. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. By the prophet Joel. And there were people there from all over, many, many different countries. I forget how many there were, 15 or 20 or more, probably doesn't name them all. And they all spoke in different languages. I mean, the French were there, the Spanish were there, the English were there. The Tanzania people were there, Zimbabwe, the Korean people were there, the Chinese people were there. I'm just bringing it up to date. But it was so amazing. It was so amazing that what happened is Peter stood up and he used one of these gifts. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more because it's the one that seems like it gets more knowledge or talk about than anything else. And there was this gift of tongues. And Peter stood up and he used this gift of tongues. But you know what happened? All these people out there from all these different countries and languages, they heard the gospel in their own language. Wow. This is before the internet. This is before pushing translation, you know? This is a huge big deal. And there's a lot of controversy about this. There shouldn't be. But, you know, for some crazy reason, people get all hung up about this one. I'm going to spend a little bit of time there. And I want to tell you, first of all, I'm just going to give you a thought. It's not in the Bible, so you can remember this or not remember this if you want to, okay? But I thought about this for quite some time. You know, because here's Peter, he's preaching, and all these people hear the gospel in their own language. That's a pretty big deal, right? So I'm kind of inquisitive by nature, and so I'm thinking, I wonder what this is. This is pretty important. Well, I got thinking about it. Now, again, you don't have to remember this. It's just my idea. But does anyone remember reading in the Bible about the Tower of Babel? Okay, what happened at the Tower of Babel? Well, the people tried to build a tower. They wanted to get up to God, works and everything. And what did God do on that time? He confused all the languages, right? And that's where languages came from. And so, again, you don't have to remember this. I'm just giving you an idea. I think possibly this gift of tongues is whatever that language was before Babel. You see? Okay. Because I'm kind of a common sense guy, you know. I don't think God is a superhuman, mysterious guy trying to hide things from us. And going forward, I believe in a millennial reign. I don't know if I can say that here, but I do. And, you know, maybe it'll be the language when we all come back together. Maybe that'll be the language that we'll speak. Okay? Okay, it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. If my theology's off, you can just check me out later. Now, so he stands up and he preaches in this language, and everyone hears in their own native language. That's a pretty miracle thing. Now it says, actually in the book of Corinthians, that this gift was to be used for evangelism. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 22, it says that it was a sign not to the believers, but to the unbelievers. Now the only reason there would be a gift or a sign from God to unbelievers would be to do what? To evangelize them, to reach them for the Lord. So that's what the purpose of this was. I told you I've traveled well over 20 countries. I've been in many languages. I speak Korean. I speak a little Spanish. Taco, burrito, enchilada. Okay. I do speak Korean. I don't want to name them all. I've even been to Uzbekistan. I've been to North Korea, Tahiti, many, many countries. I've been in many churches. I've heard the gospel preached in all kinds of languages. I have never seen what happened here in Acts chapter 2. I've never seen where there were multiple peoples and multiple languages in one place, and someone stood up and spoke, but everybody heard in their own language. Okay? I've never seen that happen. Now, some people say this is of the devil. I don't know whether it's of the devil or not, you know. I can just tell you that if it exists and it's used today, it must be extremely rare. Okay, it just must be, because I've just never experienced that. I do know this, that when the Holy Spirit of God came and the church is born, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And this local body, the Spirit of God has given gifts. Every person in here, if you're a child of God, you have at least one gift. You have one. And you can read them there in Romans, I think, chapter 12 and other places, and you can read about the gifts. The other thing is extremely important, pastors, that God will provide all the gifts that this church needs. And he gives gifts. You don't go around asking for a gift. If I came to you and kept asking you for a gift, you say, Brother Andy, I think you're fine and everything, but that's a little rude. You don't go around asking for gifts all the time. You don't have to with the Holy Spirit of God either. Why? Because he gives liberally. He gives all the gifts, or they're on their way, of every gift that is needed for the local body of Christ. Everyone, it's on the way. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's teaching, whether it's giving, whether it's a gift of helps, whether it's a gift of administration, you need to study them and find out which one is yours, and you begin to develop these gifts, and he will develop them in your life, and you become better at them and more efficient and stronger in all of them, and God will send them to you. And how do I know that? Because, again, the local church is the bride of Christ. And you know what he promised about the church? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why is that? Because he sent the Holy Spirit of God to be in us and dwell us and to teach us. And so, as I told you before, this book right here, it's real interesting. When God created Adam out of dirt, he created Eve out of his rib. That's a cheaper cut, by the way. No. When God created Adam, he took a pile of dirt, clay. It was a pile of clay there, and the Hebrew word is the word bara. And God went down, and he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, this pile of dirt. He breathed into his nostrils, And Adam became a living soul. A living soul. He became a living soul. Because God breathed into him his breath. This book right here, we say it's inspired. The Greek word inspiration is the same word that I told you is bara in the Old Testament. This book, God breathed his life into this book. There's no other book like this book. The Holy Spirit of God is the author and the teacher of this book. There's no other book. It's not actually just a book, it's a library. It's 66 books. It's a library. And it is authored, inspired, and taught, and convicted by the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Do you know when you will be the most like God in your life? Think about it. When am I the most like God? I know the answer. It's when I'm forgiving someone. When I'm forgiving someone. Because if I'm forgiving someone, I've probably been wronged. So, you can hold a grudge if you want to. Do you know when you hold a grudge against someone, you know most of the time they don't even know it? They don't care about it. You know where it's at? It's in your craw. It's in your craw. When the Holy Spirit comes, I've seen a couple times in my lifetime great movements of the Holy Spirit of God. When he comes and he gets hold of the heart and the mind and the life of a congregation, I've seen it. You know when it comes? It's not when people come down an aisle. You know when it is? When people went across the aisles. When you go across the aisle, when you forgive one another. I don't care what it is. I don't care what's happened to you in your life. I mean, I care. I don't say I don't care. I don't care how much you've been abused. I don't care how much you've been taken advantage of. I don't care how right you are. Until you forgive that person, you'll never have the victory in your life. You'll never be like God. Until you forgive. I've had a couple experiences with this. I had a guy, I won't tell you who it is. I'd like to do a lot of things, but you know, he did me wrong. Boy, I carried that around for a year. Oh, so-and-so, he did me wrong. Da 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 da. And one day I was in my quiet time and I said, Lord, I just want to talk to you about this. And the Lord said, well, I want to talk to you about, his name's Wes. I want to talk to you about Wes. I said, I don't want to talk about Wes, God. I want to talk about me, you know, my knees. And God said, yeah, we'll get to you as soon as we get down with Wes. I said, all right. Lord, you know I don't want to. You know I was really wronged. I don't want to do this, but it's the right thing to do. And I had to sit down and write a letter, dear Wes. I want you to know, I want to ask you to forgive me for not forgiving you. And from this day forward, I forgive you, Randy Dorsey. And I put it in the mail. You know that's the day the victory came? That's the day the victory came. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if someone stole from you. I don't care if they cursed you. I don't care if they've been bad to you. I don't care if they physically abuse you. It don't matter if you're a Christian. It don't matter. The only way you will ever get victory is of your own free volition. Say, I forgive. I forgive. Now, the reason I tell you that is because there's another part of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. It means to be full, to be full. God wants you to be full of Him. He wants me to be full of Him. You know who's good that's for? Whose good is that for? It's for me. He's already full of God. It's me. Now, I want to tell you, God will fill whatever part of your life you surrender to Him. Amen. He will. If you want to give Him your little finger, He'll fill it. If you want to give your left leg, He'll fill it. But I'll tell you what He wants more than anything. He wants us filled to the very tip top. That's what He wants. For my good. And you can never, ever be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if there's unforgiveness in your life. You can't have all of God wants for you if you're holding a grudge and you don't forgive. So, we're going to close tonight. I think most of us are probably believers here. I don't know. But I want to take just a minute, Brother TB. I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you in your heart of hearts, in the darkest place of your life, deepest, deepest part of your life, if there's some place where you need to forgive, I would beg you in the name of Jesus to deal with it.